over these last 5 months in a series of evening services, which we've called our encounter services. We've been meeting people whose lives have been changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. We've met some members of our own congregation. Mark told us how he had moved within the last year from skepticism to faith. Rory told us how he and some other young men in Bangor Grammar School are coming to faith in Jesus and gathering together to read the Bible. Olga shared her conversion from atheistic communism to a vibrant faith in Christ. And Riley shared how Jesus met her in the context of a near miss in a road traffic accident and reignited the faith that she'd entered into years ago. Tonight in this final encounter service, we're going to have a chat with somebody else who has encountered Jesus Christ about the difference Jesus has made and is making in his life ever since. So I'm going to invite David to come and join me here at the front. We'll take a seat and have a conversation together. David, thank you for agreeing to have a short conversation with me. First of all, David, just for the folks here who don't know you, tell us a little bit about yourself, who you are, what you do with yourself.
I've got some pictures to help me. Anyone like pictures? I like pictures. So, yeah, I grew up just down the road, number 38 Shannon Drive. So I used to walk up to school, back whenever Connor House was there. So, and then we used to come to this church for a carol service. So, yeah, loved school, was never out of it. And then went to university in Glasgow, went through the Royal Marines. For those of you who know, the training is done in Limpston. And, I went in the first time, came out in crutches, went in the second time, out in crutches, and then the third time and come out with a green beret. So that was a big moment for me. And then came back here and set up a little business. Yeah, it's a bit about me.
Brilliant. So,
actually, I've got a little, let me click the next one because that's, yeah. So, I then went to London and met a friend, Paul, and I didn't know, but he then set me up at his wedding. And I was set up opposite this girl called Janine. And then we got married. And then those are our kids in the middle. And I like my sports. That's probably the last thing.
Yeah, the photos tell their own story, don't they? David, we're meeting people who have had an encounter with Jesus, a variety of people, men and women, different ages. So thank you for joining in with this. What Christian influences did you have before you got to the point where you had your own encounter with Jesus?
Yeah, so like I mentioned, here in this church, like I got my first Bible through the BB in this church. And that was someone from the BB went down and like was knocking doors, which I love, knocking doors and inviting people to BB. And I got my Bible from there. And then your mum and David Burke ended up going to see my mum whenever she came to faith. And so I suppose my mum was a massive influence on me growing up. You know, she'd go, she came to Christ, and then she'd go to, for those of you who remember, the Crescent on a Tuesday night. Derek Bingham, the teaching, she used to, like, you know, bring me back the tapes. And then I think she probably was an influence, get me into like Derek Prince, who I call my sort of spiritual father. I learned a lot from Derek Prince. And, but yeah, my mom, this church and school as well, have been big influences in my life. Yeah.
Brilliant. David, we're keen to hear about people's encounter with Jesus. So You've told us about your mum. When did you have a moment where you really encountered Jesus for yourself?
Yeah, so lots of you will recognize these steps that, and they'll become meaningful in a moment, but we moved from 38 Shandon Drive to 89 Ballyhome Road, red brick terrace house, walk out the back and few steps and you're in the sea. It was a Saturday night, and yeah, I looked in the mirror in my bathroom, and I saw a demon in the mirror, and I ran out of the house, down my steps, into the next door neighbor's steps. You'll see that there's two different types of brick there. One's like from about 100 years ago, and the other one's from about whatever 20 years ago, but it's bricked up now. But I remember looking out to the sea and basically remembering how, you know, in Scripture Union and in camps, they would say, well, you have to ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into your heart. And I did that. And then the next morning, I got up early and was banging on the door of Bangor Elim Church at like 9 a.m. The caretaker came out and said, what do you want, son? I said, I'm here for church. He's like, you're pretty early. So, that was a defining moment. And then I got baptized just a few months later in May 1992.
So you knew enough of the gospel, David, to know that when you felt that, we might call it the Holy Spirit's conviction, mm. you felt a need for God in your life. You knew how to respond to give your life to Christ. What has been happening since then? That was a while ago, obviously, in your life. Now that you've met Jesus, how have you sensed his calling on your life in the years since?
I think, so in Acts, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will speak my word boldly. You know, that's what the scripture says. That's, I got that deal. Because at that point, it was very natural for me to share my faith with everyone. And I mean, I think I know my calling is that of an evangelist. I mean, I wrote this, maybe mission statement's a bit too whatever, but in whatever time I am granted for the remainder of my life, my top priority is to partner with the Holy Spirit to win as many souls as possible. I see it as an amazing privilege that's granted to all of us to be able to share Christ. And obviously we don't do the saving, but the Holy Spirit does. And, that's my calling. And I suppose recently to spend time with, a lot of people here who came, like I think we had about 30 people in the evangelism stream, all wanting to, take a step further in sharing their faith. And I mean, I was so encouraged of stories of, you know, people who wanted to share their faith with family members. And, you know, I'm really excited actually about what God is doing here and amongst friends here, and, you know, what's going to happen. It's exciting.
Yeah. And David, thank you for that. On behalf of the church, they maybe don't know it, but I think we owe you a bit of a debt of gratitude. You've joined what we call our evangelism purpose team. Yeah. And as people have heard you this evening, they've probably sensed that you really are passionate about sharing mm-hmm. Christ, that the words on the screen are not hollow words. This is how you live. And I've seen you bring that passion to that team, and then that team yeah. has been able to. So for example, you know, some of the videos that we've shown, the short videos of people's testimonies, that was David's idea a few months ago. He prompted us, Christoph, we've got to get people telling others about how they met Jesus. We've got to grow a culture where all of us are in our own way able to talk about our encounter with Jesus. So David, I want to thank you for that. That's been very exciting for me to see. I think we're really only at the start of that. There are new things we're learning. I'm certainly being encouraged and stretched, and I hope all of us. David's reminded us God's word in Acts, that call to be witnesses for Jesus. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. That's a promise for the early church, but it's a promise for all of us that the Lord wants us to witness to him in his power. David, thank you for coming to share with us this evening. Folks, give him a round of applause. Thank you. Thanks, David. Folks, just as I'm getting going, I'm going to speak for a moment before we come to our Bible passage. So maybe you'd look it up so that you're ready just to glance at it when the time comes. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 on page 1025 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, page 1025, if you're using those Bibles. Yeah, it was really great to hear from David this evening, and I'm going to say one of the biggest encouragements to me in 2026 so far has been the time that we've given to hearing or recording and then watching testimonies, stories of God's work in people's lives, members of our own congregation. I hope you've been encouraged by that too. The good news is I think we're only getting started with this. We have a list already of other people we want to go to and talk to, whether we meet them live here or whether we record their testimony in a video. We just think it's so important to hear about the saving work of Jesus in the lives of other people. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, Christoph, pick me, you know, come and speak to me. We will make room to hear and share your story. We love hearing about the power of the Holy Spirit transforming lives. If you've been here at these services over the last 6 months, they have been happening not week by week, but rather once a month, generally towards the end of the month, these encounter services. You'll know that we've always done two things. We've always tried to hear the story of a person known to us, somebody in our congregation, but we've also always gone to God's word to learn of an encounter that somebody had with Jesus during his time on earth. We met Nathanael the skeptic. We saw how he came to believe in Jesus. We met the Samaritan woman and the woman at the well and Nicodemus, two people. And we noticed that although they were very different, they were both sinners who needed to encounter the grace of God. We met Mary and Martha, grieving sisters who encountered Jesus when he brought life to a place where there was only death. We saw Jesus transform a wedding party, a sign that those who encounter Jesus Christ are invited to a life of joy. And last month we met Mary Magdalene, and we learned how her encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on Easter Sunday morning at the open tomb led to a response of faith on her part. This evening, as I wrap up this series, I want to continue thinking a little bit in the vein of what we thought about with Mary Magdalene. I'm thinking about how we respond to Jesus. That's going to be the big theme. And in order to do that, I want to look at one last person's encounter with Jesus. I want to jump back from Mary Magdalene and her encounter with Jesus near the end of his earthly life to another famous Mary, the mother of Jesus, right at the start or even before Jesus' earthly life. Her encounter will not be with Jesus, but rather with a messenger who comes to tell her about Jesus, who's coming. It has much to teach us about how we respond to the news of Jesus Christ. I want us to examine closely Mary's response to the message of the angel. You see, we have a good deal in common with Mary. Whenever we think about these encounters that people had with Jesus, maybe you have thought this, I certainly did. I thought, they have an advantage over us. They met Jesus in person. We don't have that advantage. So there's something different for us. Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, in this incident that we're going to be reading about this evening, is in the same boat as us. She's not meeting Jesus in person. She's hearing the message about Jesus. So in a sense, we share that in common. Let's read now Mary's story. We're in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to him." This is the word of God. As we look at this passage this evening, I want us to be thinking about a couple of things. What news it is that the angel is bringing Mary about Jesus. And secondly, as I already said, I want you to notice particularly Mary's response. So let's start with that question about the news the angel's sharing. What is the angel telling Mary about Jesus? The angel tells Mary, verse 32, that she's going to give birth to a son who will be called the Son of the Most High. What does that mean? Well, we shouldn't assume that it meant immediately for Mary what we might think it means. In ancient languages, you would be called the son of someone if you resembled a person strongly or if you sort of followed in their way. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus has a highly charged argument with the religious leaders. They were claiming to be children of or descendants of Abraham and of God. Jesus said, you aren't children of Abraham. You're children of the devil because you're like him, because you act like him, because you're liars. So my point is that in that culture, you could use the phrase son of to mean somebody who resembles somebody or behaves like the person in question. So it could be that when Gabriel approaches Mary and says, Mary, your son's going to be the Son of the Most High, that he's simply saying that Jesus will be a godly young man. He'll be, in that regard, a Son of the Most High. He's a particularly committed worshipper of God. But that's not what he's saying. Keep your eyes on the text. Notice what else the angel says about Jesus. It's evident that he's not just a follower of God, because the angel adds, verse 32, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. Forever. Human rulers don't rule forever. Ask Keir Starmer, and he'll tell you. Even Queen Elizabeth II, such a long and honourable reign, but it ended. There's no human reign that goes on forever. And this angel, Gabriel, he knows that what he's asking Mary to believe is difficult for her to believe, that it's hard to grasp. So he repeats the statement in another way. He says, his kingdom will never end. Do you see what he's saying? Yes, Mary, I meant that forever. He really is going to reign forever. So there's a promise here that a child is going to be born who won't be a normal human king. He's going to have an eternal kingdom. This king is not any mere mortal, a normal human being. But let's stick with this still for a while longer. Notice what the angel says to Mary, verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's fascinating, isn't it? Mysterious kind of a statement. Now we're being told that this supernatural, eternal person will come into the world through a miraculous birth made possible only by God himself. So when the angel calls this baby the Son of God, it's not merely because he's going to bear some resemblance to God. It's because God is going to implant his own nature into Mary's womb, his own divine nature. This child is going to be born in a totally unique way. Mary's son will be perfectly holy, absolutely sinless, and he'll live forever as both a divine and human person. So that's what the angel is telling Mary. That's what he's asking her to believe. It's a great summary of what theologians would call the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. When God took on flesh and the Son of God assumed human nature, was born as a baby into this world. So that's the first thing that we learn about Mary's son. He's no other than Almighty God, and he's come to live among us in human form. A second thing we learn about him in this passage, verse 31, is that he is to be called Jesus, which means God saves. It's only occurred to me preparing for this week how important it was to God that his son would be given this name. I had missed this. Here in Luke's gospel, the angel tells his mum, call him Jesus. But in Matthew's account, when the angel appears to Joseph, he gives Joseph the same message and he explains it a little further. He says, give him the name Jesus, which means God saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It's a lovely thing when you hear a person's name and you think, yes, you're well named. You live up to your name. It's a good match. No one ever was given a more appropriate name than Jesus when he was given the name God Saves. Because nothing captures his essence and his work more than to call him the Savior. Jesus Christ came to save us. He lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died to carry our punishment for us. Christianity, you see, is entirely unique among the religions in this world. In the religions of this world, the founders come. They come as human beings among us. They come to tell us the way of salvation or to guide us in it. But none of them could ever claim to be God, and none of them could ever claim to be the Savior, the one who would save us. But that's exactly what the Bible says about Jesus. He himself is the Savior. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of the world. And I say it tonight, he must be your Savior. There's so much rich theology in this message which Gabriel gives to Mary. In some ways, the angel has told her the whole gospel, albeit in summary form. The child you'll bear, he's the Son of God. God himself has come to live among us. He's come with a purpose to save us. It's incredible, isn't it? It must have been hard for Mary to take this message on board. It's a message that sounds almost too good to be true. So that's the first thing we want to think about this evening, this message which the angel brought to Mary. I've said that it was difficult for Mary to believe this message. I think the barriers for her to believe this message are very high. There would have been her own self. I think if I had been in Mary's shoes, I would have doubted myself. Here's Mary, probably about 14 years old. That's when women in the culture were engaged to be married. Seems she was very poor. We gather that from the record not long after, when Mary and Joseph go to the temple with their baby to have Jesus circumcised. Whenever you brought your son for circumcision, you brought an offering, and that offering depended on your wealth. And there was a provision made for the poorest kinds of families. They were allowed to bring two birds. Guess what offering Joseph and Mary brought with Jesus? Two birds. Mary's a teenager, she's a peasant, and not only that, she enters now into a life of disgrace over the news of her pregnancy. We know how small towns work, even in Northern Ireland today. Can you imagine how small towns worked in Galilee in those times when there was nothing else to talk about? Mary's disgrace, she took it with her to the grave. Now here's the thing, this disgraced, pregnant, unwed teenage girl, she is one of the best known people in the world today. I say that without any fear of contradiction. Mary. Mary is known. And how did that come to be? What is it about Mary that makes her so great? I would say it's first and foremost this. It's how she responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news that she hears about Jesus. We're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about Mary's response to the news about Jesus. We're going to notice four things. The first thing that Mary does when she hears this news about Jesus is she thinks about it. She uses her powers of reason. Our NIV translation is a little bit light at this point. Have a look, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at Gabriel's words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. That word translated wondered is translating the Greek word deologistico, which means to use logic or to reason with intensity. I can, once I start to think about that, I can see it. Mary's thinking. She's thinking long and she's thinking hard about this message that the angels bring her, trying to work out if it could be true. Maybe that comes as a surprise to you. We've grown up with this story. I was conscious of that. Here I am reading it in midsummer, and we expect to be reading it at a carol service here in 6 months' time. I appreciate that. We've heard this story so often, and we've watched Mary take the news from the angel, and quite honestly, I think most of my life, I imagine she received that news a bit like somebody, you know, a teenage girl being selected for the netball team. Well, that's great news. Thanks. No. She's thinking. She's grappling long and hard. And I think there might be an intellectual superiority at play here. We miss all this. We think of ourselves as modern people. We like to think that we're rational and scientific. We know how to ask hard questions using logic and demanding empirical evidence. We know better than to believe an angel and a message an angel might bring. So as well as thinking ourselves rational, we imagine people like Mary to be superstitious. They have no problem believing non-rational, supernatural things. We assume that if an angel showed up and spoke to a person in Galilee, they would simply say, yeah, here's an angel, give me your message. I think that's probably a paternalistic, a somewhat arrogant view to take of our ancestors. But in Luke chapter 1, it's also a misreading of the text. Have a look. This is no gullible, superstitious Mary that we're reading about here. She's struggling to understand this incredible news that she's hearing. Mary has reasons to struggle here that are even more than you and I would have. Mary, you see, is Jewish. So the news that Gabriel is bringing her just simply doesn't fit her worldview at all. She's been told all her life that there's only one God. And he is the God of her fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who thundered from Mount Sinai. He's the God who gave the law. He is the God who is hidden in perfection and light. The idea that the God of Sinai could become human and be born as a baby would make no sense to her at all. So don't let's patronize Mary, imagining that Gabriel's message would have been an easy one for her to believe and to understand. It wouldn't. It would have been a hard one to hear and accept. To believe the gospel was as hard for Mary in her way as it is for us today. The idea that the creator God of the universe could come into a girl's womb was just as crazy then as it is now. Mary did some hard intellectual work. She didn't shirk it. If young Mary was able to do that, then let's be willing to do the same ourselves. Mary begins by thinking. The second thing that Mary does to express is that she expresses her doubts openly. Have a look at what she says to the angel, verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? Again, Mary's not easily persuaded. She doesn't say, well, you're an angel. You've brought me miraculous news. I'll just accept it. No, she says the same thing, the very same thing that any rational person would say today. How can I be having a baby if I haven't been having sex? She's got no problem expressing her doubt to an angel, and the Bible has no problem telling us about it. As you know, I'm basing this series of talks on Tim Keller's book, Encounters with Jesus. Keller makes a distinction when he's teaching at this point between what he calls dishonest doubts and honest doubts. Dishonest doubts, says Keller, are both proud and cowardly. They show disdain and laziness. A dishonest doubt is to say, what a crazy idea, and then to just walk away. It's a way of getting out of the hard work of thinking. By contrast, says Keller, honest doubts are humble because they lead you to ask questions, not just to put up a wall. And when you ask a real question, it makes you somewhat vulnerable. Mary's question to the angel actually asks for information and leaves her open to the possibility of a good answer that would cause her to shift her views. Honest doubts, then, are open to belief. If you're really asking for information and good arguments, God just may give you some. So whenever she hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mary responds by engaging with her honest doubts. Let's keep doing that. If you're somebody who's experiencing some doubt in a faith that you already have, or it's keeping you from embracing faith in Jesus Christ, hold those doubts and trust that there are good answers to them. A third thing that Mary does is that she surrenders completely. Have a look, verse 38. This for me is the crux of what I want you to be thinking about this evening. She hears the angel's message about the boy to be born to her. She expresses her doubts. But in the end, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. Sometimes you just can't beat the beauty of the authorized version. In that version, she says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. Do you understand what Mary's saying? Okay, God, whatever you say goes. Whatever you want for me, I'll do it. I surrender. In his biography, Chris Froome, the 4 times Tour de France winning cyclist, tells a story of his youth. At a time when he was living in Kenya, an up-and-coming cyclist with Team Barlow World. He received a phone call from one of the greatest cyclists Africa had ever known. Robbie Hunter left him a voicemail to say, "I'd like to talk to you about your plans for next year." I just love Froome's response. Here's what he said to himself. Robbie Hunter wanted to talk to me about my plans. I quickly decided that whatever his plans were for me, they were my plans too. It's just brilliant, isn't it? That's what Mary did when she heard from the angel about God's plans for her. That's how she responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. Your plans for my life are now my plans for my life. My life in its entirety belongs to you. Folks, this is the most important thing I want you to hear this evening. This is the most important thing that any person can ever or will ever do. David described that moment when he realized that he needed to do it. The moment will arrive in your life in a different way, very likely. But the moment will come when we must surrender entirely to Jesus Christ. So how's Mary been responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? She's thought about it. She's addressed her doubts. She's surrendered completely. And one last thing very quickly as we close. Notice a fourth thing that Mary does as she responds to the gospel. She enters into community. You mightn't have thought of it in those terms. Have a look. She goes to Elizabeth and she speaks to her in the power of the Holy Spirit. This seems to have helped Mary a great deal. It certainly encouraged her, might have helped her to understand her situation in a new way. As soon as Elizabeth is done speaking, Mary breaks into a magnificent song. The church through the ages has called it by a Latin term, the Magnificat. She begins to worship and adore God with all of her heart. Have a look, verse 46. "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's immediately become now a worshiper. Mary's song's amazing. We don't have time to look at it this evening. She goes back through the New Testament, the Psalms and Isaiah and other prophets. She makes all sorts of connections with the foretelling of the coming of this baby that Mary has been told about. Turns out, Elizabeth tells us, Mary tells us, that the angel's divine message isn't a contradiction of Jewish biblical faith after all, but it's the fulfillment of it. Mary's insight seems to grow after her visit to Mary when she enters into community. She doesn't really appear to understand what's going on to her until she sees a believing sister and they talk together. And they worship together. Friends, once we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, we must enter into community. We must enter a band of brothers and sisters, others who are following Jesus and journey with them and grow with them. That, by the way, is what the church is all about and what it's for. That's what Hamilton Road exists for. We're simply a community of those who already follow Jesus. And as David says, who make it our life's calling to invite others to come and follow him too. Mary, a teenage peasant who lived a life of disgrace, the nobody who became greater than almost everybody, simply because God came to her and she responded in the humblest possible way. She reasoned, she doubted, and she surrendered. You could do that tonight. Tonight could be the time when you surrender to Jesus Christ. If you haven't already done that, you must do that. I'd urge you to do it soon. Every one of us must have an encounter with Jesus Christ where we surrender to him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the things you have shown us this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to hear David's story and to learn of that time in his life when he surrendered as a young man to you. Lord, we thank you for Mary. In some senses, she's the first responder to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she responds in total surrender. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would move among us. Many of us here have, at some point in our lives, surrendered to Jesus. But Lord, I pray you'd be with us. You'd help us to stay close to Jesus. Look for those areas in our lives where we maybe have grown cold or moved away from him. We pray that you would bring us near and warm our hearts once more. Restore us to lives of total surrender. And Lord, for anyone here this evening who's never yet done that, we pray that tonight would be the night when they would bow the knee, surrender to Jesus, declare him not only their Savior, the one who saves them from their sin, but their Lord, the one whom they will follow from this day on. Lord, come and work among us. In your power we pray. Amen.